May my speaking and all our thinking be in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Margit always does great in choosing the hymns. I'm about to preach on Come Labor On, and I didn't even look at what hymns she had set. So congratulations, you read my mind. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Those are words from Galatians, which we read this morning. As we are already being reminded on the news, later this month we will celebrate the 50th anniversary of the Apollo 11 space mission, which put Neil Armstrong and Buzz Aldrin on the moon. They took off from the Kennedy Space Center at 1:30 on the afternoon of July 16th, 1969, and splashed down in the Pacific Ocean 8 days later on July 24th, having spent almost a day on the moon. That mission will, of course, be remembered for Armstrong's words, "One small step for man, one giant leap for mankind," describing the phenomenal technological achievement which we were able to witness on our television screens. Apollo 11 effectively ended what was known as the space race, in that it fulfilled the national ambition proposed by President Kennedy in 1961 to, before the decade is out, land a man on the moon and return him safely to Earth. But there had been an image beamed back to Earth a year earlier from Apollo 8. Apollo 8 merely orbited the moon. It did not land. The image Apollo 8 beamed home had a far more humbling lesson, which reflective human beings have always understood, which is how shockingly small we are. Apollo 8 sent us our first picture of Earthrise, something humans could only have imagined before. We saw our beautiful Earth rising over the dark, rocky surface of the moon, reflecting the light of the sun. But Earth was tiny. Earthrise, as the photograph is called, has been described as the most influential environmental photograph ever taken. From the moon, Earth is the closest thing that you can see. But from 239,000 miles away, it is very small. You may have seen comparative pictures that show the size of the Earth alongside other planets in our solar system. When you put Earth alongside Jupiter, Earth is a marble and Jupiter is a volleyball. while alongside the Sun, Jupiter becomes the marble and Earth is merely a dot. When Copernicus and Galileo had suggested that Earth was not the center of the universe, it struck at the heart of human self-importance. But these photographs of tiny Earth, beamed straight into our homes, made it ever so much more clear that if we thought we were important, we needed to reset our notion of who we are. That reset has had a variety of effects, some of which are positive and some of which are not so positive. The positives stem for a renewed sense of awe and wonder at the majesty and size of creation and of our obligation to care for it. But some of the negatives which flow from the recognition of our smallness have had a very pervasive, damaging effect upon the human psyche. Knowing that we are small has led to the sense that no one, especially me, little me, can really make a difference. It leads to the careless sense of whatever. People stop trying and they retreat into their own world. People equate smallness with powerlessness. So nothing is worth the effort. And the barrage of information that we get from the internet and from 24-hour TV compounds the problem. People are disheartened. What can I do to make a difference? And so, St. Paul's words of encouragement to the Galatians, which have been repeated so often through the centuries, seem very opportune for our times. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Your efforts are worth it. Your efforts will be rewarded if you don't give up, because God will bless them. Galatians is thought by many to be the earliest of St. Paul's letters, written only 20 or 30 years after Jesus' death. It reflects an important time of flux in the maturing faith of the church. The question St. Paul addresses in Galatians is whether Christians are bound to follow distinctively Jewish laws. The roots of Christianity lay in Judaism. The first Christians were all Jews or Gentiles who had already embraced the values, practices, and priorities of Judaism. We should not in any way diminish how important the question was about how to respect the roots of the faith. And that felt a very, very big question in the early days of the church. The church was absolutely torn over it. letting go of the old to embrace the new is always hard. Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, was inclined to the new. But there were strong forces that countered his influence. Galatians is Paul's earliest statement of how committed he had come to feel that Christianity needed to free itself from the shackles of the Jewish law if it was to flourish. But Paul wanted to be clear. Freedom from the Jewish law did not mean lawlessness. In the place of the Jewish law, he suggested that there were standards of Christian behavior inspired by the Holy Spirit that should be emulated by all believers. Paul called them the law of Christ, as opposed to the law of Moses. What we now recognize is the Christian ethic and the Christian lifestyle beginning to take shape, and you see that reflected in Galatians. Paul told the Galatians that they did not have to be circumcised, but they must love their neighbor as themselves. They must walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. When they walked in the Spirit, their lives would exhibit the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. They ought to show generosity to sinning brothers and not be judgmental. They should bear the burdens of others, especially those within the body of Christ. And they should rejoice in their ability to support themselves. In all those things which could be expected of a Christian, they should not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Their efforts would be worth it. Their lives would make a difference. They would bear fruit for Christ. As we were watching the CBS News on Friday night, there was a story that warmed Cynthia's heart and mine. I told her then, I'm going to tell that story on Sunday. And she said, you probably should. It's the story of Jamarian Stiles. As an elementary school child, he had gone every week to a community center in Boca Raton, hoping to play basketball with the other boys. But every week, he was rejected. He recounted, "They would start picking teams, and I would be the only one left out. And they would just tell me to go home." Jamarian was brokenhearted. The problem was that as an infant, he had lost his hands and most of his arms to a rare bacterial infection. Jamarian did not see that as a barrier to him being a basketball player. It was just that everybody else saw that as a barrier to him being a basketball player. Someone suggested soccer to him. He didn't want to play soccer, because he saw himself as no good at soccer. As a rising sixth grader, he started at Eagles Landing Middle School. On the first day of school, he sought out the basketball coach, Darian Williams, and told him he wanted to be on the team. Coach Williams said, "Okay, but just be sure you try out." But he was thinking to himself, "How do I handle this? The boy has no arms." Jamarian saw the look in Coach Williams' eyes, and he said, "I've never been on a team before. Even if I don't get to play, I just want to be on the team." Jamarian tried out, and Williams gave him the number 2 jersey. At practice, he was the hardest worker on the squad, the first one to the gym and the last to leave. He sat on the bench most of the season until one day, Coach Williams put him in the game. There were 6 minutes left. He got the ball on the far side of the court, and everyone yelled, "Shoot it!" Using the stumps of his arms, he did, and sank a 3-pointer. Shortly afterwards, with seconds left in the game, he got the ball again. He slipped by a defender and again made a 3-pointer right at the buzzer. Crowd went crazy. The kid no one would pick because of his lack of hands was the hero of the basketball game. Jamarian continued to play basketball in middle school and is now a rising junior. In the fall, he wants to play football too. He tried out last year. He didn't make the team, so of course, he's trying out again this year. "I want to be on the team," is what Jamarian said. He did not grow weary in saying it. He believed there was a place for him on the team and that he could contribute. He doesn't have hands, and he barely has arms, but he will not be discouraged. When he was first turned down at the community center, he could have said, "Whatever, I'll never play." But he didn't even for a moment see himself as powerless. In due season, he sensed that he would reap the fruit if he fainted not. In our hearts, we know that we are called to be on Christ's team. The doctrine of the body of Christ says that in the church there is a part that each of us is expected to play. And if we do not play that part, the whole body suffers. We are asked to hear the call and respond. And don't be weary in well-doing, because in due season, you will reap the fruit. Amen.